Hello, are we there? Are we good on the microphone back there, Josiah? And okay, we're doing good, Shaylee? All right, good. All right. Well, one thing I want to do is to let y'all know that we did end up hiring a new church secretary. Deborah has served us for about a year, and when she took on that role, she said that she would just be doing it temporarily, so that was known. And so we transitioned recently to this week to a new secretary. One thing also I want to let y'all know is from previous times, we've kind of just, somebody was just sort of suggested and we went with them. And I've only been here for 2 years, but my understanding is that's kind of how it's been in the past. But we really wanted to try it differently and do better and more this time and try to really open it up to the entire church, which you saw us do as elders and deacons. And so we invited anyone in this church who wanted, all right, who wanted to, I think that's my van, actually. My daughter had to go grab some medicine out there. I think that's what's going on. So, Joseph, could you help her by any chance?
It's a white GMC.
Van? Yeah, I think. Oh, pickup. Okay, well, I don't know what that is. That's not ours.
That's Mel's,
okay. Well, all right, we're good. That's awesome. Well, so we casted a vision for everyone to be involved and to apply. And so we actually had a good number of people apply, which was awesome, but also a conundrum at the same time because we only had one person we could hire. But one of the things that it made evident to all of us as elders and deacons was how talented and gifted everyone really is here. I mean, it was just every person was qualified to be in the position. It was sort of like, Lord, then what do you want? And so one of the things we left with that was not only that we wanted to hire one person, of course, we needed to do that, but how could we also empower and mobilize others who had applied, who wanted to step up in different ways in the church? And so we're actually leaving this hiring process not only with having hired one person, but also thinking through, okay, how can we give more opportunity to some of these other folks that want to step up as well? And that's going to take a little more time, but we're pressing forward and glad in that. So we decided to hire Caitlin as our new secretary. And then we'll be also thinking through ways we can also give opportunity to some of the others because we're really trying to, as we grow, trying to really create those opportunities. And there are many needs that are needed for things to move forward. So that's exciting. And our church secretary typically does a lot of the communication, you'll see, and a lot of the preparing for Sunday and a variety of things like that. So if you have any needs in terms of things to communicate to the whole congregation, please go to Caitlin and ask her to put that on our announcements. And any other things, adjustments of dates. If you need to know what the church calendar is, please let Caitlin know. If you're wanting to know if can we use the building at such and such time, talk to Caitlin in terms of whether it's already open or not, those sorts of things can all run through her. I want to talk further this morning about some of the things we've been going through the last 2 weeks. We talked last week about basically not losing courage and being encouraged and knowing that God is near. And we talked about how the book of Hebrews and in particular the book of Galatians encourages us to know that God is near and to not lose heart. And we talked about how as a marathon runner, you kind of get to that point in the marathon or any race where if you're not preparing in advance, you just kind of run out of steam. And the Bible is reminding us to have and think about the long game and be encouraged and to not lose heart. And we talked about that last week. So it's sort of a positive thing where God is calling us to persevere and courage. And there's also the flip side to that, which we'll talk about today, is that the Bible also not only just encourages us that God is near, but the Bible also warns us. So not only just through encouragement, but also through warning to persevere and press forward in our faith and not to, in this case, shrink back. So that same passage in Hebrews, actually an earlier chapter, tells us that God is near to us and we're to draw near to Him and not shrink back. And the Bible warns us about shrinking back. So this week we're going to talk about the flip side to what we talked about last week, which was to be encouraged, God is near. to walk in encouragement and taking heart. On the flip side, the Bible also just overtly warns us. It is a dangerous thing to shrink back. So on one hand, we want to press forward and know from a positive perspective, but also the Bible brings warning many times, and we have to consider that too. I think about our kids in New York City. We, for a while, many of y'all know this, lived in New York City. I wasn't born there. Please don't, you know, kick me out or anything here. Bastrop. I was born in Texas, but grew up here. My family's from East Texas. But I went with my wife, and at that time we had, Jenny, if I'm right, five. Well, we had one that was 3 months old. So we had four kids and a three-month-old. It's five, yeah. So we went to New York City as missionaries, and we lived right in the middle of Manhattan, right off Broadway, a block off Broadway, right next to Columbia University. If you ever watched Seinfeld, we were in that neighborhood. In fact, a little cafe that's in that TV show was right around the corner from us. So we're right there in the middle of everything you can think of in Manhattan. And we had, of course, all these little kids, and Josiah was 3 months, and then Joanna was born there. But in the process of living there for about 6 years, there were times where we would encourage our kids and say, look, we are secure. If you stay near to us, then all the craziness you see walking up and down Broadway or walking through Times Square or wherever else, you don't have to fear that because we're near you. There was even times where we bought, you know, little leashes for them for the subways so they would have little backpacks that they wore so that, you know, they wouldn't, like, run onto the subway track to try to keep them safe and near us. And that was the goal. So it was a positive encouragement, and they drew courage from that. There were other times, though, where we also basically outright told them, it is dangerous. This is not Texas, right? There are cars everywhere. There's subway cars. There's regular cars. There's people who don't have your best interest at heart. Don't wander away from us. You know, if you're in Times Square and you have, you know, 200,000 of your closest friends walking around you, you literally, like an ocean wave, can have, you know, be pulled away. It'll be hard for us to even go find you because we're trying to weave through all these people in 10 blocks of New York City. So there was a warning that, and I'll never forget one time where we were in New York City subway, and Joshua, our oldest, which at that point he was much younger, rushed onto the subway car ahead of us. We had warned them not to, but rushed onto that car and got separated from us. And those doors, they just shut automatically, right? So we're looking at our son with these eyes through the doors. And the doors are shut, and the train's about to take off to take him to goodness knows where. And we're all still on the subway track. And I'll never forget his eyes, just how huge they were. And I didn't know what else to do as a dad, but in that moment, I started banging on the subway car, shouting, yelling. And thankfully, the subway driver heard me and stopped and opened the doors again. But a lot of times they don't. They just keep going. And so that was the grace of the Lord. My point is, that's a warning side of a thing, right? We encouraged them, which we talked about last week, but there was also just the warning of the real-life dangers of being separated, of shrinking back, what that would mean for a kid. How much so more for us with the Lord? You know, let's dig a little deeper on this as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, as we think about this idea of drawing near and not shrinking back. And digging a little deeper even into what we did last week, but from the opposite side. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It reminds us, and the first thing I really want to say, and there's really two main things here, is to have confidence in the Lord, this verse. Reminds us to have confidence in the Lord. Why? Because God's extreme sacrifice warrants our utmost attention. God's sacrifice of himself and all that he did, and we'll dig into this, warrants our most utmost attention. So not only should that encourage us, like we talked about last week, but it should be a moment of solemnness to consider the extremeness of God's sacrifice, and it's a warning to us to not fall away for or walk away from that and shrink back from knowing what he's done for us. So look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And we're going to get into a little bit more deep, and we're going to go above that and below that, and we'll figure out what the therefore is there for. But basically, it's reminding us that we have confidence to enter into the holy place, the holy of holies, through the blood of Jesus. Now, we're going to dig into that a little bit more about what that means, but we have this confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. So what's the therefore for? Therefore, if we look ahead of that earlier in this passage, verses 8 through 10, take a look at this. It tells us, number one, that we have confidence because he is our once and for all sacrifice. Look at that. So verse 8 through 9, it says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But in verse 9, then he says, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's amazing. His sacrifice for us was not like the sacrifices made in the Old Testament. His sacrifice was once and for all. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, for many of y'all that know and those that don't, of course, there was a temple in Jerusalem. In fact, today, you can go there and still see the mount or the base of the temple that was there in the time of Jesus. It literally is a giant box, if you will, that was put on top of a semi-mountain slash hill. So it's huge and created a level place where underneath there is a mountain. And they basically built a huge platform on top of it. And then on top of that platform was the temple. And in that temple, they would, around in the areas, there was a wall that surrounded it, and then in the middle of that wall, there was a building that we know of as the temple, the whole thing called the Temple Mount, but there was a section that you could go inside, but there were many courtways around it, and they were sort of rectangular, where you could sort of get closer and closer to the middle, where you'd be inside what was called the Holy of Holies, if you were in the middle of that temple. And in those courts, in one of the courts, they would do regular ritual sacrifice. They would take doves, I'm combining two words, lambs and doves, and they would, there we go, now I'm going to combine those, and they would sacrifice them unto the Lord, the blood of those animals cleansing them of sin. And they did it over and over and over again, because they kept sinning, of course, and then they kept needing to be cleansed. And this was what God prescribed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're reminded that Jesus came once and for all to be a sacrifice above all other sacrifices that would cleanse us of all things by his sacrifice and his death on the cross. That God himself came to earth to die and be a sacrifice, not like a lamb that had to be sacrificed once and then you need a new lamb and a new lamb. The Bible reminds us that Jesus was the ultimate lamb sacrificing and being cleansed. And cleansing us of all of our sin because of his sacrifice, right? So he was a continuation and a completion of the Old Testament sacrifices. And we're reminded that here, that he came to set up a once and for all sacrifice because God never intended animal sacrifice to be the end all be all, right? That was leading to what was needed, that there had to be a payment for our sin, that our sin is very, very serious, and there had to be a payment before a holy God. And animals weren't quite getting the job done. That's my paraphrase. So God himself came to say, I will finish this completely by the blood of the Holy Lamb of the heaven, Jesus, God incarnate coming down. And so that's what this reminds us, is that this is a once and for all sacrifice. If you look, this is, and don't turn to this, but just write it down. Psalm 40, verse 6 is what's being quoted here. So even in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy and a prediction that the Messiah was going to come and that Messiah would be cleansing us of all of our sin and be an ultimate sacrifice and even prepared into the New Testament that we call the New Covenant. Let's look at verses 11 through 12 for what's the other reason why we should have confidence. He not only is our sacrifice, he is our priest. So look in verse 11 through 12. It says, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time, sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice sins for all, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that is an amazing verse when you think about it, because it is reminding us that not only do we have confidence because he is our ultimate sacrifice, not like the lambs that had to be new lamb and a new lamb and a new lamb, but also he is our ultimate priest. What's a priest in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, we know that there was this temple, But there was only a certain group of Jews out of all of the Jews that could minister in that temple, that could stand before God in front of other people. And they were to sort of intercede for these people, the other Jews, before God. And in that way, they had to sort of approach God through a priest, through another person. And that priest were the ones who could sacrifice and who could offer these sacrifices. And they would repetitively stand up to make these sacrifices. And then they would stand up again to make these sacrifices. So you needed many priests over many years. And when those priests died, you had to get new priests, right? And you had to have a lot of them because there were a lot of people. But in this way, the Bible reminds us that Jesus is the ultimate priest, the ultimate intermediary between us and God, that God himself created a bridge to himself, that we don't need another man or many other men or whatever to come and die and live again, you know, to have multiple priests throughout generations, that Jesus lives forever, and so that he is equally the priest of someone 2,000 years ago as he is the priest today, right? Same priest. He's the ultimate priest and the ultimate sacrifice. God himself became the sacrifice. God himself became the priest. And why is that important? It gives us confidence, it says in verse 19, like we started, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The holy place being that very center of the temple, using that Old Testament concept, where God was said to dwell. That God had placed his spirit there in the center of the temple, and the priests of the Old Testament wouldn't even go there, but just once really or twice mainly a year. They didn't walk in there regularly in this Holy of Holy place, and it was where the Ark of the Covenant was said to be, and there was a veil or a curtain or a very thick curtain that would separate it from the rest of the temple internal areas. And they could go beyond that curtain into the Holy of Holy of Holiest places on earth, the very presence of the Lord. And what this verse in 19 is saying is because he is our priest, because he is our ultimate sacrifice, we are not can walk into that Holy of Holies, that central place, into the very presence of the Lord. And we can do that completely cleansed with confidence, knowing that we can approach the very presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies and walk into that place. And in fact, the New Testament reminds us that not only can we walk into his presence, but he actually dwells us, so his presence fills us. It's as intimate as you can get, and that's why we can walk with confidence. So know that we have confidence in the Lord and God's extreme sacrifice, this crazy, wild sacrifice that we just talked about, warrants our utmost attention. So look at verse 26 in the warning. It says, "For if because of all this," and we'll get back to some of the earlier verses in just a minute, "if we go on sinning willfully after receiving this knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Those are strong words. And the Bible is basically saying that the extremity of God's sacrifice warrants strong consideration, and that we don't want to just sort of brush it aside and move on to our own ways and just say, grace, God gives us grace, and so we can just sort of abuse that. He wants us to know that this costs everything, and it was himself sacrificed, and he's offering and being our priest even to this day, and we're to consider that and walk in confidence and not shrink back. And when we shrink back and go on sinning willfully, or however we do shrink back, which we'll look at in just a minute, when we do that, we are abusing the grace of God. And so God is warning us, like I mentioned of the New York City example, not to shrink back, not to pull back from him, but to press in confidence because of the extremeness of his sacrifice and his priesthood for us today. So if you look at that, it's not meant, if you look at that passage and you continue on in verse 27 and 28 and 29, it gets even stronger in verse 30. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's a strong verse, right? I mean, it's warning us that God is our lover. He's our friend. He's our father. He's our redeemer. He's our cleanser. He's our priest. But also to know that he is holy and he's a judge. And we have to remember both of those things. And that's not to try to get us to question our salvation. It's to get us to understand the solemnity of what it means to be saved. And to not just treat that as just sort of a side thing, but to press in. It's a warning to know that it's important to not shrink back from our salvation, but to press in and to draw near. And we'll and that's why this passage concludes in verse 39. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith into the preserving of the soul. And we'll dig deeper to that, but you can look at that in verse 39, which is the ultimate conclusion of chapter 10. So let's look at this warning not to shrink back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. So we're kind of going through this, and now we're moving on to 32 through 39, which was read part of this morning. And we'll look at that. If you look at verse 32 through 33, we get into this warning about not shrinking back. It says, and he's talking to the Jews that he's writing to, and he says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened," meaning coming to the Lord, knowing Jesus, "you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of others who were so treated." In other words, you encountered a lot of suffering after you came to faith because you were persecuted. Things were taken from you. People called you things that they shouldn't have. They falsely accused you, and you also participated in being close to other people who were treated similarly. And it's talking about how, remember that that's what you went through. But then it says, "For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." That some of these people had faced even people, government or other officials coming and taking their property just because of their belief systems of following Jesus. And then it says, "Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one, therefore don't throw away your confidence, which has such a great reward." Don't throw it away, right? It's reminding us of that. And then you look then at 32 through 33, he's saying opposition and injustice can cause us to lose confidence in the Lord and shrink back. Opposition to us and our faith, other people opposing us, maybe it's an atheist, maybe it's just somebody who thinks you're ridiculous for what you believe, maybe it's a relative who doesn't like what you believe, maybe something you lost, even one of your own kids, or something that doesn't like it because you're following Jesus. That opposition we face from other people can cause us to lose confidence and to cause us to shrink back. Well, you know, if there's a lot of people who are pressing against you on something as you take a stand for the Lord, it can cause you to kind of shrink back. And what the Lord is telling us is, no, press in faith. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to let other people's opposition limit how much you press into the Lord. That's not what he's wanting. In fact, he's saying, when you face that, no, don't shrink back. Press into the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Don't throw away your confidence, it says in verse 35. So the other thing that can cause us to sort of shrink back, it warns us in verse 32 through 33, is injustice. These people faced where the government was actually stealing their own property. People were being put in jail and other things, and they were being falsely accused of things that they hadn't done because of their faith in the Lord. So people were taking side issues and saying, "Look at what you did," when in actuality, they just didn't like their faith. Right? There's a lot of situations like this, but there's a lot of injustices going on in what they're mentioning here. And when we see injustice on this earth, we can say, "God, we know you are just. Why do you allow that injustice to exist? Why do you allow things that shouldn't happen to happen? That wasn't right." You know, we kind of know it in our heart. Or maybe it's happening to you personally because of your faith, and this isn't right, Lord. And what that can cause us to do is to sort of shrink back going, "Why is God allowing injustice to occur if he is a God of justice?" And the Bible reminds us in those moments, don't shrink back because the world is full of injustice. Press in because the world is full of injustice, because that's why Jesus came. He doesn't like it either. And he's ultimately going to redeem the world and set things right so that justice will be perfect. Right? That's his plan. Now, the problem is that his plan takes a little longer than we like. So in the present moment, there's injustice, and we might encounter injustice and things that aren't right around us, but God reminds us to keep the long view because he cares about justice more than we do, and he will get there, right? And sometimes we see injustice corrected in the present moment. Other times, we won't see that until he returns in his kingdom, as Sid mentioned, at the end of the earth, right? But God promises that he is a God of justice, and he will not allow injustice just to continue forever. And we can walk forward in that. So don't shrink back because you see things you know God doesn't like, and injustice exists. There's been a lot of injustice on this earth, and we don't dismiss it. We just say, Lord, because of that, I'm going to press in, giving you no rest, trusting you that you're my priest and that you are my sacrifice. And because of the extremity of that, I'm going to press in the midst of the injustice that surrounds me. I'm not going to shrink back, right? I'm not going to believe more in that injustice than I believe in you. Because when we shrink back because of injustice or opposition, we're saying, I believe more in the words of other people, or I believe more in the injustice that I can see than the God that I follow. Right? God wants us to press in and not shrink back. That's what this passage is telling us as we move forward. And then if you look at verses 34 through 35, it tells us why. I love this. Why? Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 34, for you yourselves, what? Have a better possession and a lasting one. Right? The Bible doesn't call us to like just be, and we said this a little bit last week, but just to sort of press in because it's the right thing to do, yes, but also to recognize that it's actually choosing what is better, right? We're not called to be, you know, what do you call that? We're sadomasochist or whatever. We just endure pain for pain's sake. No, the Bible is telling us that what you are actually enduring for is something that is better, right? That you're pressing in for something that is far better. And these people endured the taking of their property and the false accusations. Why? Because they knew they had a better possession coming and a lasting one. That the things they might have lost, maybe I was going to say their car, but of course they didn't have those, right? But let's say somebody comes and takes your car because you're a follower of Jesus. Or maybe for these people, it was their social status in town or their money at a job, and they lost a certain job because they were not following the pagan gods. They were following this God of the Jews and Jesus. Or maybe they lost their place if they were Jewish at the synagogue. But because of that, they knew, though, that what they lost was nothing compared to what they were gaining, right? So in some sense, they weren't losing anything. They were gaining something far more. And when they recognized this, that's how they were able to press in and not shrink back. And also, even verse 35 says the same thing. Don't throw away your confidence. But it doesn't just end there. Don't throw it away. No, it says, which has great reward. Listen, the Lord wants to reward us. Like, as evangelicals, we say, well, we're just supposed to follow God because he exists. Amen. Agreed. Like, why would you want to follow him if he didn't exist? 100%. But the book of Hebrews even says in the next chapter that faith is defined as not believing that just God exists. Hebrews chapter 11. We like that part. It also says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we don't have to go all on, you know, prosperity gospel. But on the other hand, to just ignore the fact that God actually is about rewarding us as we seek him in faith is to ignore a large portion of Scripture. Many things that are true get twisted. And so, yes, it isn't true that you will never encounter difficulty, prosperity kind of thing. If you follow Jesus, you're just always going to be prosperous. But to say that God doesn't truly care about rewarding you because of your faith is baloney. That's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We should be able to say God is about rewarding you. He not only exists, but he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Know that you can persevere and not shrink back because the Lord wants to reward you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He ultimately has a further reward. The question is when. Sometimes it's not right now. Sometimes it says we don't shrink back and press in. And why do I know that? And what's the context of this passage? Not just something I'm making up, but look further down in the passage, right? Look at the next part below it. For you have need of endurance, pressing in, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And he is not your brother in that sense, or my friend is coming. I mean, yeah, I might see some of you later today and you're coming, but this passage is talking about Jesus is coming. It's his perspective. For yet in a very little while. Now remember, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. For yet in a very little while he is coming. We have to understand that part of pressing in and not shrinking back is walking in God's perspective. Because from God's perspective, yet in a little while he's coming. Right? Like that even if it were 3,000 years, for God, that is nothing. And for us, when we get into eternity, that will be like, I don't even barely remember that. Like that 50, 100 years, 150 years I was here on the earth. If some of you lived 150, okay, great. You know, the point is, no matter how long you live, right? It will seem like but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. Compared to the amazing nature of God's fully redeemed creation in heaven, whatever you left behind here, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, that was like nothing, right? Gaining God's perspective is important for pressing in and not shrinking back. And that's what it's telling us, that he who is coming will come. He will not delay. He is not being sort of held up. He's not struggling. He has a plan, and he will come. He will not delay. And we then, therefore, the righteous one, we shall live by faith, and we should not shrink back, because God's soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. The warning side of this, in addition to the encouragement that we talked about last week, don't shrink back. This sacrifice is extreme of God. Don't shrink back. Press in. Don't trust the world more than you trust the Lord and shrink back. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Because see, shrinking back leads where? To destruction. That's a warning. That's a warning from the Lord. And if I were to sort of brush past that and be just all happy-go-lucky, then we would miss half of the story. The first half is what we talked about last week, the encouragement to draw near because he is faithful. The other side is there's some danger in shrinking back. It leads to destruction, right? The Lord wants us to continue to press into him, but instead we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, right? And it goes in and explains what faith is in chapter 11. In fact, Hebrews 11, the next chapter, right after that sentence, defines faith first, and then it begins to give us all these examples of people who pressed in and who trusted that what God had for them in the future was more than the injustice or the opposition of the present. That they weren't to shrink back and trust that opposition or trust that injustice more than they trusted the Lord's ultimate ability to deliver them, whether it be in that life or the one to come. And in fact, Hebrews 11 ends by saying that many of these people did not see what was fully promised. In fact, all of them in some ways, because they not a one of them saw Jesus in terms of all, in this life. The Messiah came later, but yet the Messiah came the first time. And now he's going to come a second time. The Bible's reminding us in Hebrews 11 that faith is trusting in God that he will deliver and that we shouldn't shrink back. So let's look at how we do this real quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, in conclusion and life application here, it kind of going back up, it begins to tell us a little bit in terms of how we don't shrink back. So let's look at that. Chapter 10, 19 through 25, verses 19 through 25. Number one, look at verse 22. It says, well, let's go to 19 again. Therefore, brethren and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, like we talked about at the beginning, and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest or a great priest over the house of God. So, since he cleared the way for us to be able to walk into the Holy of Holies, and he's cleansed us to be able to walk into the middle of the temple, if you will, to walk into his presence. And since he is a priest, unlike any other, that lasts forever, that didn't have to keep standing up, but actually just sat down when he was done, meaning that he was completed, that when he sacrifice for our sins, that there wasn't this ongoing need because it was once and for all. And as he did that, it says, because we have this priest, because we have this cleansing of his blood as the ultimate sacrifice, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22 rather, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's actually three let us's in here. I'm going to cover each one of them real fast. But verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with faith. So because of the sacrifice, let's do these three things the Bible's about to tell us, the Lord's about to tell us, and how we draw near. And we don't shrink back. One of them is just straight up obvious. We draw near to the Lord. Verse 22, right? We draw near with a full, sincere heart. You know, this is really simple. It happens with daily time with the Lord. Continually giving him our time. Essentially, not just like you tithe money, but you tithe your time. You give it to the Lord and you draw nearer to him and you seek him in prayer and you set aside time each day that belongs unto the Lord and not to anything else. The pressings of our work or the pressings of our family or the pressings of our phone or the pressings of all the other things that can press in. God wants us to push back against that and not shrink back into the world, but press forward into the Lord and give him time each day. It's really not more complicated than that. You know, some ways that we shrink back sometimes is when we allow all these other pressures to fill in. I do myself, and I'm sure you guys do. And we kind of let those things mold us and pressure us. And what God is saying is we don't
that then we're shrinking back from him. But what we can do is just make a different choice with our time. Then the second thing we read in verse 23 is another way that we cannot shrink back. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so we look at, he's saying, hold fast to hope in verse 23. In other words, God's ultimate ability to make things right. If you don't see what God is doing right now and it seems like he's not fulfilling his ultimate promises, know that you have a hope in him that will not disappoint, as the Bible reminds us. And in verse 23, he's calling us to look forward and not backward, right? Hope is always constantly pressing into where God is leading and where God wants to take us. The enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to constantly get us to look backwards. He wants to look into our history and say, well, you're stuck. There's no moving forward, or this is how it's always going to be. Or maybe he wants to get us stuck in our present, which is maybe evil that's going on around us or sin that we've committed. But God wants to point us to the future and where he wants to take us constantly from one place to the next place closer to him. So that's hope. Hope is trusting in what is coming in the future and God's promises as a result. And, you know, how do we do that more and more? We speak and assume in our mind God's promises rather than the world's. It means that we don't walk around saying, well, this is never going to be different. I'll never get out of this sin. I'll always just keep redoing that. Those are not the words of the Lord for you. And when you speak them or you think them or you live them out, you are not walking in faith. You are literally shrinking back into what the world says. God says that you are pressing forward, that inwardly you are being renewed day by day, even though outwardly you're wasting away. So even in our sickness or in our sin, God is saying he is actively persevering, moving us forward if we'll trust him, if we'll draw near to him. So we have to be really careful. We don't agree with the way the world says or the way the enemy of our soul says we are. And instead, we continually press in and agreeing with what God says and hoping for what he says, which sometimes isn't the present. You know, the Bible talks about who hopes for what they already have. You know, if you don't have that right now, or you're not experiencing victory over a particular sin, or there's a struggle in your life, maybe just a difficulty, you don't know how it's going to overcome, or there's been an injustice in your past, we can get stuck there, right? But God wants us to hope for what he has for us in the future, and to constantly hope for his best, either in this life or ultimately in the next one, but to never give up and to never prophesy over ourselves or agree with things that are not the Lord's plan. That's very, very important that we're walking in hope. So let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast in hope. This is two ways we won't shrink back. And then thirdly, it gives us one that we're all very familiar with, which it says, let us consider how to, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? So the third let us and the final let us is to push one another forward towards love and good deeds by regularly gathering together with Christ at the middle of our meetings, right? And that can be like a Sunday service, obviously, like we're doing here as a large group, but it can also be one-on-one. It could also be in small groups, which we all participate in throughout the week. And if you don't, I encourage you to find one or start one. And it's not just the gathering. You can gather with anyone, anywhere. That's not what Scripture is talking about here. It's the gathering with Christ being at the center of it. So we should seek, whether we're gathering together one-on-one or as a large group or in small group, throughout the weeks, my encouragement to you is let's dig deeper in those times, whichever of those times we're in, whether it's here on Sunday or whether you're in a small group this week. This time when you gather, ask yourself, Lord, how can we dig deeper in making you be the center of this? How can we, in our every word, in our every action, whether it's bowling together, playing board games together, studying God's word together, whatever it may be, right? That in every action we take in those moments, that Christ is at the middle of it. That we're listening to his spirit, that we're ministering to one another, even in times where we weren't expecting to, because the Lord leads us to that. And as we invite him more and more into our times of gathering, then he will be faithful to continue to push us forward so that we don't shrink back. One of the ways we don't shrink back is by having Christ-centered gatherings at all levels in our life, right? And seeking to be that for other people, not just that other people will be that for us when we gather with them, but every time, Lord, what can I bring to this night of Bible study? What can I bring to this time at the park? What can I bring to this, you know, fun game night? What can I bring to this hangout at a restaurant with this other couple or this other friend from church? Lord, what do you have that I can bring you in the middle of this? What word do you have for that person? What way do you want me to pray for them? All of these things. And when we do that, then we are constantly gathering together, as the scripture reminds us, and that will cause us to not shrink back, but to press forward. All three of these things: drawing near to the Lord, pressing forward in hope, and gathering together with him at the center of our gatherings. These will call us towards not shrinking back and agreeing with the world, but pressing forward and agreeing with him. In conclusion, God not only encourages us to not lose heart because he is near. That was what we talked about last week, Galatians, that noted that in the book of Galatians. But actually, God also warns us of the real dangers of shrinking back. So it's not only that we need to press forward and knowing that we're encouraged by him, but we also need to be aware of what can actually happen as we shrink back from the Lord, as we shrink back from his promises, as we come into agreement with things of the way that the world says things should be, rather than constantly to press forward in the way the Lord says. You know, the world can kind of press us into its mold, or we begin to agree with things that the enemy says, that the enemy of our soul, Satan, where he gets us to accept less than what is God's truth, just because that's the way things are. No, no, no. I hate that phrase, right? That's not the way things are, unless you're telling me something that God has promised out of his word. Because no matter how bad this earth sways from the way that God says things are, we as believers are called to not shrink back and agree with the way things are. We are to agree with the way God says the way things should be. That's the difference between shrinking back and pressing in. And it's not easy, right? Because you're going to face things just like these believers in Hebrews. Things happen to them. And that's why probably Apollos or whoever wrote this, we don't know for sure, was saying to them, hey, press in. Don't shrink back. This shrinking back thing is dangerous. You know why? The enemy promises us through sin and just our own minds that shrinking back will be safer. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Shrinking back is not safer. Shrinking back from the Lord, from drawing near to him, from drawing near to others, from pressing forward in hope and sort of accepting less than God's best may seem like, well, then we're not going to face as much opposition. It's going to be nicer. No. The only salvation we have in this life, the only way in which we have hope for the future, the only way in which we can be saved, we know, right? That's what we profess as a church, is our closeness to the Lord, is the fact that the Lord sticks close to us. So what the enemy tries to do above all things is separate us from the Lord, separate us from his promises, to agree less to than what the Lord says about who we are or what the Lord wants to do. And when we do that, he's sort of separating us from the only power source in our life. Because the Bible reminds us, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the Lord's saying, no, draw near, press in, don't agree. And the enemy's saying, look, you know, it's okay. Shrink back a little bit. Everybody will understand. And the Lord reminds us today, no, that's actually dangerous because you are separating your source, yourself, from the power source where you should be plugged into. So, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you warn us as well as encourage us. We thank you that you are our power source. We are not. And so, Lord, we don't shrink back. We press forward in faith, trusting you, even when we do not see what you are ultimately about sometimes. And we do not accept anything less than what you say is true. We continue to press in, giving you no rest, inviting you in, knowing that you are our ultimate priest and our ultimate sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, that we stand with confidence, not because of our own abilities today, or our own intensity, but because of yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.